Take your Bibles with us, would you? And turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'd like you to, we're going to read the Word of God together in a moment. So if you page 445, and you'll be at 1 Samuel 17. While you're turning there, I want you to look up here a second because it's incredible. Sex with our lives each and every day, right? Did you see or hear just the reports? Home, we were watching what was taking place around the world, and namely in the area of the throughout the day, what was intriguing to me is for the child of God, we have a reference point that influences the world in different ways. Did you hear when they were talking about the Iron Dome for over Israel? And you pick up on that and you listen to it. They said not only the Iron Dome, the defense system for Israel is what called what? It was intriguing. Last night when we were watching the Israel's ambassador to the United Nations, after the Iranian ambassador had spoke, did any of you watch? And he said, the Old Testament is filled with people that tried to do this. And there was a man in that part of the country that tried to do this 2,500 years ago. And his name was, I called him when I read the Word of God, always called him Haman. But the ambassador last night was calling him Haman. And he referred to Haman many times. I heard one of the prognosticators or the reflections, and I put it together in my mind. I thought it was intriguing that from that part of the world, what is that? That's ancient Persia, okay? And the Persians were part of delivering Israel, the Hebrew children, from the captivity of the Babylonians for 70 years, and they were, but the people that were able to deliver them were not the Babylonians. They didn't give permission. It was the Persians that had conquered the Babylonians to be able to allow the children of Israel to go back to their homeland. And one of the people said it. He said, you know what? In essence, Israel now is paying back a debt to the Persian people, being able to liberate. 50% of Iran has Persian heritage. And so they're being able to deliver some of them and return the favor to them. Only the children of God fully understand that. But aren't you thankful for God's word? I love God's word. It's relevant to today. And this morning, I want us to do a quick review if we can. And then we'll look at this very, very well-known story. For people that even don't have a clue about the Word of God, they know the story of David and Goliath. We looked at this is the fourth week of our series called Heart Matters, because David had a heart after God. David's life, we looked in the first message of the series, how he was contrasted with the life of Saul. Saul, this leader of Israel, the first king, to poverty. And yet God protected David against him. We looked in the second message, the kind of person that God chooses, say chooses, and God used, was used of God, even though he blew it big time throughout his life. There were different times. Whereas Saul many times tried to rationalize, well, this happened, this happened, this happened. Grace to are those that say, Lord, I blew it. Though the righteous man falls seven times, he will rise again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. When they blow it, they call on God and they turn from their poor decision. They turn from their sin. Rhonda and I shared a message together last week that Rhonda primarily put together for us. The what and the how. And we'll reference some of those occasions even today. But we looked at this idea of how God could continue to use David and why he was used of God, how he had a heart for the things of God. He did, the Bible says that Paul, as he preached at Antioch in Acts 13, that he's referencing David, Paul is, and he says he had a heart after God and he would do whatever the Lord. A heart after God. Somebody that will do whatever the Lord asks him to do. So you're caught up. Say amen. Amen. So we come to this fourth message today of Heart Matters. And I have entitled it, It's Day 41. It's Day 41. Now let me, every intro, I'll try and give you maybe a nuance that you didn't know or things you didn't know about David. Why don't you fill in the blanks here right off the bat if you've got your hand out. David was right around 17 years of age when Samuel anointed him to be king. 20 years of age when he kills Goliath. It might be a 6 months or a year, but for the most part, it's pretty close to what age he was. 21 years of age when he went to a cave to hide. We see that he's first king. He's not king over all of Israel to begin with. He's 30 years old when he becomes the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And then he's 37 years old when he becomes the king of Israel. And today, the most famous battle I would submit to you described in the Old Testament is not fought between two armies, but it's between two people. It's fought in the Valley of Elah, and it's between David and Goliath. I've referenced it. Even the most secular person today, and our nation and our world is becoming increasingly ignorant of the scriptures, but they understand easily the idea of David and Goliath. Because it's a reference to a triumph of somebody who was an overwhelming underdog in a situation, and they came. Today, ask the Lord as we stand. Can you ask the Lord, Lord, would you give us fresh insight into your word and this old story in our hearts and our lives? Would you stand with me? Can I tell you, as I studied that this past week, this story, that happened to me. It'll be my closing point today that will close with three applications. I knew David had done this particular act, but I didn't really realize fully how he carried it out. I've read it because I've read the Word of God. I've done that before, and I think it'll make a fresh application to your heart and your life. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, please? Let's jump around in that chapter if we can. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damnin between Soko and Azekah. And Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the Valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another. Say a champion. Champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul?" Say, servants of Saul. Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons. In Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Look at this, Brian. For 40 days, say 40 days. 40 days. Stop right there. You want a great study about 40 days? Think of just the 40 days it rains for the flood. Israelite spies go in to spy out the land. 40 days Moses is on the mount. He's in the desert. Time and time again, that 40 days is before us. For 40 days, the Philistine and took his stand. Flip over now, if you will. Flip over, if you will. If you're the Philistine moved closer to attack him. David, reaching into his bag, and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone set face down on the ground. So David tried stone without a sword and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. Lord, would you add your anointing to the word? I pray that there would be grace upon this old story. Lord, I don't want to presume that I've got all the knowledge. I pray that the people that hear me, Lord, might hear a word from you and they would make application even today. I pray, Lord, that the word of God would come alive to us. And Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And I pray, Lord, if anything positive happens, we'll give all the glory to you, Lord, as we defeat and see our giants defeated after we leave this place today, and all God's people would say amen. The duel between David and Goliath, Brighton, was very important for David's future. For it brought David great prowess. Israelites. This was going to be needed for David because eventually they're going to seek him to be their king. So he's got to have that reputation. Though the story of David and Goliath is quite famous, I would submit to you few people really know a lot of the details or the spiritual lessons that can arise from this incident. But these are some lessons today that you and I can apply from this remarkable event. I can't wait to get to heaven to talk to David and hear about it, what he was going through, how his heart was beating. But I want you to look at this event with me, and we're going to walk through it. And if you've got your handout today or a handheld device, jot these down. We're going to look at battle strategies for killing giants. Each and every one of us have giants that we want to slay in our lives. Some of you might have the past is a giant. It comes back to haunt you. Some of you might have fear or trepidation or worry or anxiety. Some of you might be facing the giant of a new position, and you're asking God, how am I ever going to do it on the job? I want you to look with me at 7 requirements to defeat your giant today. First off, what is required of you is that you would retain God's perspective. When somebody retains a lawyer, what do? They garner that lawyer's his expertise or her expertise. And I would submit to you, the first strategy is to get a godly perspective. Don't look at it from your perspective, but look at that giant from God's perspective. Now, remember what the Lord had said to Samuel back in the when we started the series. But the Lord said, do not consider his appearance, speaking of Eliab, the oldest son, or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Goliath was a man at face value that we really, in our culture, we can't even perceive adequately, even based upon the description. Because we don't measure things in great part by cubits or spans. But adequate description of this person, Goliath, and 9 feet 9 inches tall. I'm 6'1.5". Victor Wembanyama, the Antonio Spurs this last Monday. Victor Wembanyama weighs slightly more than I do, but or 7'5.5", if you will. But add another 2 feet on top of that. I can't even think about this giant Goliath, and he's wearing this coat of for battle with a heavy canvas undergarment and then metal coat of mail would go from shoulder down to knee. Soldier from the enemy weapons. The body armor that's described in pounds. Most scholars approximate it at 175 to 200 pounds. But that was just the armor alone. Goliath was wearing bronze leggings called greaves to protect his shins, a bronze helmet to protect his head. He's carrying a bronze javelin and a spear is slung over his shoulders. Just even the head of the spear, the Bible tells us, alone weighed 15 pounds itself. And the Bible, the written account, says that he's got a shield bearer. Now, a guy that big with that kind of armor, you wouldn't think that he needs a shield bearer in front of him. But he even had that walking before him, the Bible tells us. Yet with all this, think of it. David was still able to see him for who he really was. He didn't step back in fear and trepidation. The Israel perspective, Israelite perspective, look at it. When the Israelites saw the man, they ran from him in great fear. But look at David's perspective, right? In verse 26, the second part. David asks, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I love that. That you and I, when we get a divine perspective, we really see that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. When you and I look past the giants in our life and we view the living God, we see that everybody pales in comparison to our God. The fact is, whatever you're facing today, when you view it with a picture for the things of God, you can call anything small comparatively. The word tells us there that David runs. It's what Rhonda kind of talked about last week. Yes, there's always going to be a horizontal perspective, but there's always a vertical perspective. And when you keep your eyes focused on the vertical, the living God, everything diminishes. And you can believe in God's perspective because everything is small to him. Secondly, not just retain God's perspective, but recognize the enemy's tactics. Throughout the Word of God, you and I see there's always the idea that we've got to recognize the schemes of the enemy, the game plan for a sports guy. The Word tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, for we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. Satan, can I just say this? Satan really doesn't have any new plays. The fact is, but here's how he operates. You ever watching football? A team see a weakness in the line of the defense, and they keep running the same play over and over and over again because it works. And they're not going to, the announcers will say, they're not going to stop running until they prove they can stop them. Well, that's how the enemy works in our lives, in our culture, in our world today. He doesn't have any new plays, but those that keep working, he just keeps running them until we defeat them. And the fact is that we need to recognize the enemy tactics. This is what Paul was talking about. I love it in the King James. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So what are some of the schemes of the enemy? Real quick, we see him there in the passage. He loves to intimidate. He loves to intimidate. He's calling them out. He's talking trash. Who are you people? And the enemy loves to do that to us. And the fact is, he definitely tries to intimidate us. How's God going to provide? How are you going to ever be victorious? So he uses intimidation. Can I just say this parenthetically? Put this in your margin there. Intimidation doesn't mean invincibility. He can try and intimidate, but he's not invincible. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Intimidation, secondly, he uses accusation. Verse 8 says there that Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul?" Stop right there. I had you repeat those words, verse 8, the last phrase, "the servants of Saul," because I wanted to accentuate that in the message. I had never seen that before, quite honestly. That was a lie. They weren't the servants of Saul, first and foremost. They certainly served Israel, but they were a part. Look what the word says, describing, David used to describe the army in verse 26. He describes them as the army of the living God. When you and I recognize the enemy's intimidation factors and his trying to mock us, his scheming of accusation, you'll catch that many times. "Hey, Trask, who are you? What do you think you could do? You know what? I can't do anything, Satan, but the fact of the matter is, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You and I have to understand the accusations that he often tries to tempt us with. If you're taking notes, jot down the reference, will you? Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. It's one of the synonyms for what Satan is called. He is called, in Revelation 12, 10, he's called an accuser of the brethren. He's going to always accuse you. He's never going to... I walked into the pre-service prayer time. A musician will remain nameless, but he made some comment about my age. And say it, but he said, "Well, that brother has the encourager," but the friend who was joking with me had a spirit of anti-Barnabas. And we laughed. It was no big deal at all. But the fact of the matter is, Satan is always anti-encouraging and discouraging. He's always trying to discourage you. He always wants to keep you down. He always wants. And the fact of the matter is, he wants to destroy our lives. It's declaration. "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Here a second. Here's the declaration, right? You ready? He wants to kill and he wants to destroy you and your family. Miss anything else we say today? C.S. Lewis kind of said in one of his writings, he said, if you look like in a big red suit and he really does care about you, caring. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus said, and life more abundantly. Saul, look at it there. Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and he's relentless. The enemy, the giants in our life just keep coming. You and I, we know that. Some of you, even since you've been in the house of God today, you've worshiped, you and but when you put your hands down, even during some of the announcement, the enemy has tried to whisper to you, oh, hey, don't forget you got that this week. Or this is, how could you ever get? I mean, he loves to just and the word says for 40 days, the Philistine came every morning and evening and took his stand. Can I just leave here today saying in your spirit, it's day 41. You know what? You did that for this long, Satan. You did that for this long, but it's a new day. I'm hearing the word of God. I'm applying it to my life, and I'm leaving in a day 41 where all that's going to stop. Can you say amen? You can live that way. It's day 41 for you. Look at the humiliation that he loves to enter into. Verse 3 says, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the other mountain, on the other side, with the valley between them. The champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words. I love this. Now, look what happens. Verse 24 says there, David is talking to the people, the Israelite warriors, and he's conversing, you know, what is going on here, guys? Really, what is happening? And while he's talking, Goliath comes out, and in the middle of the conversation, have you ever been talking to somebody and they got a call or they just had to go and they just took off? David's conversing, you know, what's this guy doing? And when Goliath comes out, everybody disappears. He's just left standing there. Hey, you know what? The word says there, verse 24, they ran from him in great fear. Say it with me. Retain. Recognize. Remember. Remember who to fight. Rhonda covered some of this last week, and I thought it was great. The next thing that happens to David is what I call the older brother syndrome. It's what can happen when Christians take a stand for their faith. And they get flack, and often it comes from friendly fire from the same side. Look what happens, verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? Stop right there. Put in your notes there. What he first attacks is his motivations. He attacks David's motivations. What's motivating? Well, what did you even come down here for? Well, first and foremost, he came down here to be obedient to his dad. Dad said, take some nuts, take some grain, and take some cheese sandwiches down there. Read it. Says, take that down. But he's attacking his motivations. And then look what happens. And with him, a second, and with whom did you leave these few sheep in the desert? First, he attacks the motivation. And then secondly, he just tries to humiliate him. Hey, that's my younger brother, you guys. Yeah, he's coming down here playing Monday morning quarterback, second-guessing us, and he left the sheep. That's all he's good to do. And here he is, he's trying to humiliate him. And then look what he goes on to say. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. He just gets downright ugly. You just come to take catch eyes of us and try and really ridicule us and second guess us. But who do you think you are, kid? Now, at that point, what would the average person do? I think the average person rolls up his sleeves, don't you? And he used all his energy, would have used all his energy to punch his brother's lights out. Rather than dealing with Goliath. Instead, look at this, the heart of this guy. Instead, David just ignores him and says, hey, all I did was ask a question. He says, is there not a cause? Now, let's get on to the important thing and get the giant out of here. And he just turns away. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord and recognize the fact of who the enemy is. So many churches, can I say this? And I don't have any kind of manipulation for me. That has never been the problem at Brighton Assembly. And I thank the Lord for it. But some churches, they get bogged down and just enemy. And so the enemy does, hey, let them go at it, one against the other. Can I tell you? Been criticized what type of church we have or what we do the best of our ability is let the dogs howl and the train's going to roll down the track. On a much bigger scale, Abraham Lincoln, he said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, if I took every moment to answer every critic and tried to correct every criticism that I've ever received, you might as well shut the office of the White House down because we would never get anything done. And I would submit to you in our lives, hey, you tithe? You go to the church on Sunday morning. You rarely miss. You involve yourself in ministry. You go to men's outings. You do. You give 3 days to present the Living Christmas Story. Are you crazy? You give 10. Let the critics howl. Just look to the Lord God. Number four is recall the past victories. So often when we're fighting the giants, hear me, Brighton, we forget what we should remember, and we remember what we should forget. You ever should be remembering. Remember the past victories. Forgetting. We remember the past defeats, and we forget the victories. Being color their failures in their life. But we're hard pressed at different times to name the specifics of past for us. But not so. Saul, you know why we can kill Goliath? Verse 37. The bear will deliver me. Memory kick in. How did the Lord save you? Oh, how did he arrange all? I go back 3 generations. A landlord invited my drunken grandfather to church and my grandmother to begin with. And that's how it all began. If God could arrange that circumstance so that I could be preaching to God's people literally almost 80 years later, man, he must have something to do for their lives and in my life today. And where do you need to refer back to? Did he heal you in days gone by? Did somebody give you an encouraging word when you were really down? Did somebody slip you 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 bucks or more when you really needed it? Did something happen somewhere along the line? And that's what David was doing. He's filling out his resume, if you will. And he's not bragging on himself. He was speaking to Saul of what God had done in his life. And we all do that. It'll build confidence for the future employer, but it'll also build confidence. God did this for our lives. And friends, what do you need to remember today? Where was it that you were filled with the Spirit? Where was it you knew that you knew that you knew that word on that Sunday was just for you? So many times we forget what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to be forgetting. And this was all David was doing. God had proved himself in past miracles. Remember, we said it's a progression last week when Ron and I were talking. He did it then. He did it then. He did it with the lion. He did it with the bear. He's going to do it with this guy. It's a bigger venue now. It's a bigger audience now. That was all by myself. But the fact of the matter is, God proved himself then. He's going to prove himself today. What do you need to stand on? Recall the past victories. I would say, fifthly, rely on the proper armor. Isn't it amazing? This is kind of off point a little bit, but not much. It's right in the section of that passage. But isn't it amazing how people can give spiritual cliches to cover their empty lives? They know just the right words to say, but they really don't say it with any kind of meaning. And they almost sound pious at different times. Look what Saul says there in verse 37. It's not on the screen, but what does he say? Look at it. Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you. Go. Hey, run along, little boy. You go get him, tiger." And then Saul tries to fix David with his armor. You can't tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor. Because here it says, Saul dressed David in his own tunic. Now, I think that's funny. Saul's 52 long, David's 36 regular. And so he's walking around, what am I going to do with this on, man? How am I going to wear this? He puts his helmet on, almost like a football helmet. You can turn in sideways and look out the ear hole. What am I going to do, man? How am I going to wear this? How is that going to happen? Look what it says. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and bronze helmet on his head. David tried walking around. "I can't go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." Friends, it's always different when we know the God Almighty, the Lord Almighty. The weapons that we fight with, Paul says, are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Here's a perfect example for you and I of how God operates, and he magnifies his name when we're weak. When we're weak. When we're weak. You don't have to have an IQ of 155 and belong to Mensa. You don't have to be a supermodel with a degree from Harvard or Yale. Everything in your life, everything in my life is the same that it was for David. It's based upon faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But when you have faith, God will be pleased with you and he'll bless you. He'll bless you. It'll be a different day. It'll be day 41. When you live by faith, David didn't need any backing except the backing of Almighty God. And he said, you know what, in verse 45, look at it, simple. Here's this guy, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. What does he go? 350, 400 pounds easily, maybe more. But what does he say? "I'm not coming against you in any other name." Verse 45, "but the name of the Lord God Almighty." And you and I have to recognize our armor that we've been given. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of the Lord. We're going to sing that as we close today. We're going to sing about defeating the enemy. This is how we fight our battles. Not in the carnal nature, not more money, not getting stronger, not getting a greater degree. First and foremost, I'm not anti-education. I'm not anti-money. But the fact of the matter is, it all begins with the Lord God Almighty. Sixth strategy is refer the battle to the Lord. David's talking to Goliath here. "All those gathered here will know it, Goliath. It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you," looking out at the army now, "into our hands." David recognized who was going to win the victory. It wasn't going to be by the arm of the flesh. by, you know what, their efforts. It wasn't anything like that. It was going to be won by Almighty God. What has been trying to humiliate you? What has been attacking you? What the enemy is trying to defeat you. Recognize who he is, but recognize just equally as well. It's going to be taken on by your works, by your efforts. Like, it's going to be won by the hand of Almighty God. It won't be by your energy. Aren't you sick? Brighton, I put down in my notes. Aren't you sick of all the pain he's trying to inflict upon you and your family? It'll be by the hand of Almighty God. It's of his goodness and his grace that you are overcomers. Just refer to the battle being his. There's a great study. I wish I had more time. But the writer is trying to convey this in verse 4. Says this champion, Goliath, comes out. But in the New Testament, it's the Greek word for champion is the Greek word archegos. It's the forerunner. It's the idea that the leader, the champion, goes out before us. Sometimes we say to somebody that when we're going to be in a fight, hey, you got my back? Hey, can I count on you? You got my back, right? And you need that. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord's so much stronger than that. He goes out before you. He leads the way. Hey, I'm out in front. You ride my coattails, baby. Because I'm going to take this thing down. And the champion, the archegos, is referred to. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, if you're taking notes. Jesus, the founder, the captain. That's translated the champion. The champion of our salvation may be made perfect through suffering. Hebrews 12, 2, again, the archegos, the champion. He's the author. He's the forerunner. He's the champion. The perfecter of our faith. Aren't you glad he goes out before you? Amen. Number 7, as the worship team comes back. And then we're going to give you this, and then we're going to make an application real quick. After the victories, just remain humble. Recognize it. It wasn't anything you did. I love this about David. Now, he goes back, and you almost get the picture that Saul was having a conversation with this guy to get him out of his room and get him out of his palace. And now he's won the victory. And David is led back. And he's standing before Saul. And Saul said, hey, you know what? By the way, whose young man are you? Who's your parents? Look what it says there. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked. David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. Did you see it there? You want to talk about humility? Let's say, David, youngest of 8. I might be a runt in the litter, but I'll take anybody down. None of that. Just responds. I'm the son of your servant Jesse. Doesn't even mention his name. Of Bethlehem. Look at the humility of this guy. He wanted no accolades because he understood who really won the victory. And can I just say that to you today? The giant is defeated in your life. You've tried for 40 previous days. Some of you, it's 40 days translated to years or months or decades. And you faced it for 40 days. But it's day 41. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. The Lord showed up. He said there, for the battle is the Lord's, verse 48. It belongs to the Lord. He understood who really was the champion. It was the Lord. So there was nothing for him to brag about. You remember that old song we used to sing? Don't worry, BK, I'm not going to ask you to sing it, okay? I won't pull that off on you. Not today anyway, all right? Should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. in our lives. The giants are defeated. The Lord gains all the glory. He's the one. He's the champion. And he's the victor. So let's apply this. Three simple applications. Are you with me? Say amen. Number one, and Ron and I kind of alluded to this last week, but it bears repeating. It is on the lonely battlefield that you learn to trust God. It's on the lonely battlefield. David's out there all by himself. And it's out there in those lonely experiences that you learn to trust God. Now look at me as just a second, right? Each and every one of us that want to matriculate, we want to mature in our faith. You've got to win these battles with the Lord and you. No pastor, no friend, no counselor can do it for you. It's just you out on a limb all by yourself with Jesus that the battle is won. And in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to respond. And yes, I thank the Lord for the body of Christ. I thank the Lord for people to encourage and people to pray. But there are some battles that the Lord just calls on you. You got to have your faith tested. And it's lonely on that battlefield, but the Lord is with you. Number two, every giant you face is first and foremost a spiritual giant. You say, Pastor, I got a giant of finance that I'm facing. It's a spiritual problem. It needs a spiritual course correction. You say, I got an issue with my kid. Can I tell you? It's a spiritual issue before it's anything else. That was a spiritual giant that David was facing. He was ungodly Philistine. And it was a spiritual issue. And David, hear me, look at this. What's David doing when he's facing that giant? He's thinking back, I guarantee you, what was told to Abraham. If you're taking notes, jot it down. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. David remembered what the Lord had said to Abraham. Can I stop right here? Again, this is what the leadership, when they were offered in Iran, when they were offered treaties or peace accord, if you will. If they would have known the word of God, they could have said, you know what? Fighting that is useless for us. Because in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says this, I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, and whoever curses you, I will curse. You don't think the word has any potency today? You just saw it yesterday, friend. And the word tells us, look at it, chapter 17, verse 43, the second part. And the Philistine cursed David and by his gods. Here's the Philistine coming out and cursing the child of God. And David says, you know what, that guy's done that. And so when Goliath came out to intimidate David, David recognizes that guy's as those that bless my people. And why do you think, hear me, these next two thoughts. Why do you think David rejected the armor of Saul? Not only because it didn't fit him, but he wasn't accustomed to what he said there. But here's my speculation. You ready? See if this doesn't run. I didn't read this anywhere. These next two points felt like, as long as David was wearing Saul's armor, there was a potential for the armor to get the credit. All the credit is going to go to the Lord. Had to hit him right in the exact spot to be able to defeat him. And David knew that they needed to see, the people of Israel needed to see something so that they could credit no one but the living God. That'll preach. Last idea I want you to see is your battle trophy can build faith and hope. Not I'm a big hockey guy, big sports guy. I think this kind of emulates what we're going to do. Stanley Cup champions, whenever they win it, what is cool is each one of the team members and even of the staff, they get their name on hockey. They, for the next 100 days after the Stanley Cup is won, the trophy is shared and each player gets it for 24 hours. They have the hockey players, and they can go to downtown Brighton or for the victors, wherever their hometown is at. But look at the trophy here and what it was, what David was intending to do. David ran and stood over him after he killed him. He cut off his head with the sword. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. Say Jerusalem. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner, that's the priest, took him and brought him before Saul with David still holding the Philistine's head. Reminds me, he's got this trophy. If you read the rabbi's teachings in that day, it's not inspired, but I have no reason to think it's false. It's called the Midrash. And the Midrash teaching of that, the rabbis in the Old Testament stated for the next year, that head circulated all around Israel. Now, we get grossed out by that in our culture. But that thing was, here's David, he takes it from the field. He's going to see the king. He's still toting that head around. He gets done. Look at, hey, Saul, got it right here. I mean, that guy had to have a big head. He's toting that thing around. And then he says, you know what? Hey, pass this around. Make this go through all the cities out there, the city states. They need to see what the Lord has done. And you and I, Brighton, the point I'm trying to make is that you and I can claim victories in the Lord's name. Things, depression, financial woes, marriages that were in disarray. That we suffered in those for 40 days because of selfishness, unawareness of God's word, a lack of yielding to the things of God. But when God gets a hold of a situation, that you're going to have something to testify of, and people are going to say, look what the Lord did. That's what all those people said. That's Saul's head. That's Goliath's head. What a great victory. Yeah, we heard about that. It's true. And they'll look at you and I, and they'll say, it only had to be done by the hand of Almighty God. I testify of that regularly. And for 40 days, up through my high school years, I was afraid to talk in front of people. And I still get a little queasiness in my stomach when I come to the pulpit, but that's just yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. But man, something good can come when the Lord gets a hold of our lives and wins a victory. Good, and people have to say, well, if that's the way it was, man, it's only going to have to have been done by the hand of Is the Lord greater than that? Can he take down that giant? He sure can. And you and I just say, Lord, would you give me a trophy? Be able to testify of your greatness, what you've done. I'll give you all the glory and I'll give you all the praise.